Well, as James said, we're looking at this series of questions about the Lord Jesus. Last week we looked at who he is, his person, in particular his deity. And today the subject is, why did Jesus come? And on quite a number of occasions in the Gospels, I counted 11 of them, Jesus gave a reason why he had come into this world. And he didn't always say the same thing on each occasion, but I hope we shall see that. Although he expressed it differently at different times, perhaps emphasising a different aspect, these reasons are fundamentally all the same. And in our reading today in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, right at the end, we had one of those reasons. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the same reason is recorded also in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 5. It's the only one, the only reason given, which is recorded three times. Luke, by the way, says, call sinners to repentance. But that's obviously also implied by Matthew and Mark. If you look back, for instance, if you've got your Bibles open or your phones open still or whatever it is, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. Repent and believe the good news. So there's repent there. Repent. I'll come back to the incident of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. But for the moment, I'd just like to point out the connection between verses 1 to 12, the healing of the paralyzed man, and verses 13 to 17. What was the amazing and wonderful fact that Jesus wanted people to know arising from the healing of the paralyzed man? It tells us in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what he wanted them to know from all this. And he doesn't say minor sins or sins of people who are trying really hard to be good, or sins of people who've had a tough time in life and therefore perhaps understandable they wouldn't be very well behaved. It just says sins. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And verses 13 to 17 show him coming to those who, in the eyes of Jewish society at the time, and particularly in the eyes of really religious people, were extremely sinful sinners. And he'd actually called one of them to be a close disciple. Why wouldn't Jesus call righteous? I have not come to call the righteous. Why wouldn't Jesus call righteous people? Does he mean there are some people who don't need his help? Well, I'll come back to that as well. But first of all, I'd like you to look at a verse which comes shortly before today's reading, a verse in which Jesus gives another reason for why he came. If you turn back to Mark chapter 1, quite close towards the end, verse 38, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That is why I have come. Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Just before this, verses 32 to 34 of that chapter, Jesus had healed a vast number of people in the town of Capernaum. But he doesn't say he's going to other places to heal, though actually he did do so. He says he's going to preach, for that is why he came. We may well miss the force of what he's saying to us. Preach, tend to me what I'm doing now, seeking to explain and apply the scriptures. But the word here actually means proclaim, what a herald does. So what was Jesus proclaiming? Well, a moment ago, we were looking at a verse which in fact tells us, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Proclaiming the good news of God. It's a verse that Dan King brought to our attention when he was speaking on the first part of the prophecy of Joel and bringing out the significance of the phrase, the day of the Lord, in that prophecy. They're both talking about the same thing. The kingdom of God God's rule, God's reign had come to them. It had come in the person of Jesus. And that was good news. Because if people would believe it, if people would recognize Jesus as God's King and commit themselves to him, then all the blessings and benefits of God's rule would be theirs. What? Despite the fact that God is an utterly holy God, and they, like us, all fell far short of his standards? Well, yes. Though Jesus does not here explain how that is possible. He simply calls on people to trust him in this. Notice that word, believe, which Jesus said. The good news is the kingdom of God has come near to you in my person. Believe that. Trust, depend on, commit to it. But as well as good news, there was an implied bad news as well. No one, until they came to Jesus, was already experiencing the blessings of God's rule. All were being called on to repent. And repenting, though we tend to use it just to mean being sorry about something you've done wrong, but it's more than that. It's a bigger thing than that. It isn't just being sorry for something you've done wrong. It's a turnaround in your way of thinking. It's a change of mind. Jesus was calling on people to change their ideas about themselves and about God and about how God viewed them, what their position was before him. Repentance is turning from relying on our own efforts and opinions, all those of any other human wisdom, to trusting what God has said and done. Remember again, if you were there, what Dan King said about the Jews in the prophet Joel's day. They thought they were acceptable to God simply because they were part of the nation of Israel, a nation which God indeed had chosen, but for a purpose, and a purpose which they were totally failing to carry out. And the same was true in Jesus' day. And in that verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus is saying that he's come to proclaim this news, this opportunity, to everyone. And the healings are, so to speak, to back up what he was saying. There were evidence that he had God's authority for what he was saying. But there are also pictures in the physical realm of what Jesus can do and what needs to be done in the spiritual, eternal realm. So people needed to recognize that only through Jesus could they come into God's kingdom and receive its benefits. And Jesus was inviting them all to do so. Well, how wonderful to be invited to come under God's perfect rule. A rule which will do away with all distress and suffering. Oh, we too may be aware of various needs and desires and may hope that God can in some way deal with them. It may be loneliness or illness. It may be a wish for a sense of purpose in life. It may be a wish for help in coping with some crisis. It may be a wish for the thrill sometimes experienced in worship. And these are all legitimate longings, valid reasons for coming to Jesus, and things he can indeed deal with. But if we come only for those things, and that sort of thing, we shall, in the end, be disappointed. Why do I say this? Well, in the last verse of our reading, Jesus tells us how we must come. He said, "I came to call sinners." In coming to Jesus, we need to hear him tell us, firstly, that our greatest problem is this: our failure to live up to God's standards of holiness. And we need to recognize, secondly, that he can deal with that problem. If we refuse to come to him recognizing that we're sinners needing forgiveness, then we're not really heeding his call. He came to call sinners. We're not, you might say, coming to him. We're coming to a person of our own imaginings if we think we're coming to someone who will deal with the things at the top of our agenda rather than his agenda. He has not come to call those who consider themselves righteous, already right in God's eyes. The paralyzed man came to Jesus seeking the blessing of healing, but he found that Jesus gave an even greater blessing, forgiveness. That means a restored fellowship with God. But how do we know that he recognised he was a sinner needing forgiveness? Well, for one thing, because he made no protest when Jesus just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "Oh, I haven't come for that. I want to be able to walk and move around." No. But there's something more definite than that. Remember what Jesus had proclaimed. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Stop thinking that your own goodness or efforts, or simply the fact that you belong to the nation of Israel or brought up in a Christian family, will get you into God's kingdom with all its blessings. Stop thinking that way. Believe that it's through me. And the next time we get belief or faith mentioned in Mark's gospel is in this very passage about the healing, when Mark tells us that Jesus saw faith in this man and his friends, when he saw their faith, we're told. Jesus knew and knows what they were thinking and what we are thinking. The man did believe what Jesus was proclaiming because he had faith. That he himself, in himself, he wasn't good enough for God. He was a sinner. Notice Jesus didn't go on to say, "You teachers of the law, by the way, and everybody else here in this house, and you gathered around the outside, you too, your sins are all forgiven." No, he didn't. The person whose sins were forgiven was a person who came by the way which had been announced by John the Baptist and by Jesus himself. He acknowledged Jesus' authority, that in him the kingdom of God had come. Some, at least, of those sitting there certainly did not. But Jesus did, even to them, he did, at least, give all those other persons sitting there yet more evidence and reason to believe that God's forgiveness was available through himself. That was the reason why he actually gave the healing to the paralyzed man. Not just pity, though I'm sure he had that, or compassion, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That was the purpose of the healing. And Jesus gave all that crowd there that evidence. And how many, I wonder, of those there that saw what had happened, heard what Jesus had said, how many of them, I wonder, sought that forgiveness? And I have to ask, how many listening to me now have done so? I trust it's all of us. Jesus did not at that time explain how it was that he could justly forgive sins. We should be looking at reasons he gave for why he came that do explain this. But at this point, Jesus simply gave ample proof that he could forgive sins, that he did have the authority to forgive sins. I said that the healings that Jesus did were not only evidence that he had God's authority, but also pictures in people's bodies of what needed to be done in people's hearts, and which Jesus can and will do. Think of the paralyzed man. Here was someone powerless to do anything for himself, totally incapable of living a useful physical life. The religious Pharisees considered that the tax collectors and other sinners, as people who didn't observe all the religious rituals and rules, they considered them totally incapable of any spiritual life, totally useless spiritually. But Jesus can not only forgive, he can and does give spiritual life and strength, which is why he's calling these people. And in fact, Jesus stated this as a reason why he'd come. In John 10, verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, not just in the age to come. I've come that they may have life. I mentioned just now that the blessings of God's rule include freedom from all distress. The paralyzed man found that after the fundamental problem, sin, was dealt with, Jesus dealt with the other one also. We too will find the same. But although in the case of the paralyzed man, it was dealt with immediately afterwards, that is not promised to us. God does not offer his people a life now free from all difficulties and distress, quite the contrary. But he does promise his presence and his strength and his help to bear them. And he does promise complete deliverance in the end, in his resurrection kingdom. In the book of Revelation, we read this. The dwelling of God is with men. They will be his people. God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He will be their God, it says. God offers us this priceless gift, a relationship with himself, a relationship made possible by the removal of the barrier of sins. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. We've looked at a reason Jesus gave, which is recorded three times. I'd like to bring to your attention now a reason which is recorded twice. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36. I'll read it to you. You can check later on if you like. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A man's enemies would be the members of his own household. And that's recorded also in Luke 12. Jesus is not saying here that he takes a delight in discord and warfare and strife, and so came to stir it up. He's saying that this is an inevitable result of his coming. People are presented with a choice. In that hymn we had, the kingdom of God is challenge and choice. People presented with a choice. Will they, will you, will I, accept Jesus as God's appointed king and take him as their king, as our king? If they do not, if we do not, we cannot simply remain neutral. They're remaining in rebellion against God. Now, opposition may be very mild, a mere lack of understanding and sympathy. At the other extreme, it can be relentless, cruel, a sword indeed, as Jesus said. They come to bring a sword, as Christians throughout the ages have found. So Jesus is realistic with us. If we choose to respond to his call, we shall, along with experiencing his blessings to an extent now and completely in the future, we shall find also that we are, in various ways, being opposed, even persecuted. And we should not be surprised when that happens. But nor should we be discouraged. Satan, who is behind it all, is already a defeated foe. And I say that this division, which I say is a result of Jesus' coming, rather than the purpose, this result of his coming, is the explanation of what seem to be two contradictory reasons Jesus gave for why he'd come, both recorded in John's Gospel. John chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus says this, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. But in John chapter 9 earlier, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So are these contradictory? I did not come to judge the world. For judgment I have come into the world. No, they're not contradictory. Jesus' purpose in coming was not to judge and condemn. But some people brought judgment upon themselves by refusing to see the truth about him. Jesus had just, on that occasion where we're reading in Matthew 10, in John 9, Jesus had just given a blind man his sight, and the blind man recognized what this must mean. Jesus had indeed come from God, was God's king. He called him Lord and worshipped him. He received spiritual sight as well. The Pharisees, however, rejected Jesus, rejected the evidence of the miracles. They claimed, we already know the truth. We don't need to have our spiritual eyes opened. We're sticking to our own opinions about God and religion. We don't believe this so-called good news about God's reign and his blessings coming through Jesus and only through Jesus. We're not going to change our way of thinking. We are not going to repent. And Jesus' response, doubtless sorrowful, was, now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. As I said before, those who think they are already righteous, good enough for God, won't really hear the call of Jesus. Jesus' response to people like this was at times one of anger, because they were also making it harder for others who might turn to him. But I've just said that I'm sure his response to this unbelief was also one of sorrow. I say this because Jesus didn't just come with a take it or leave it sort of offer. Yeah, you can have life or death, you can have salvation or judgment. We've already seen that he called people and that he made a point of providing evidence to back up his claims. But more than that, consider now a further reason Jesus gave for why he had come. In Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He said this on the occasion when he'd stopped on his journey to Jerusalem, specifically in order to bring God's salvation to a notorious sinner, Zacchaeus. He called him by name, though he'd never met him before. It's a reminder that Jesus isn't just concerned for people in general. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. He knows our names and all about us. He knows that by nature we are lost, separated from God by our sin. And he came to seek us. Before we started this series, James was talking about this topic, which I was put down for, and mentioned this particular verse, to seek and save the lost, and spoke about seeking can have a range of forces. And he mentioned that couple in the south of France where the girl had gone missing and the young man had been searching, only just recently found, the remains of his girlfriend or partner, whatever she was. That was an earnest seeking. There can be another sort of thing. I like to go to charity shops and second-hand bookshops and have a scout round, see if there's anything I fancy buy. I'm seeking. But it's not this determined sort of seeking the Lord Jesus came. He told that parable, didn't he, about seeking the lost sheep until he found it. So, although the offer is in one sense to take it or leave it, Jesus has a real concern. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And now the question I mentioned earlier. God is a just God, a holy God, a perfectly righteous God. So how can he forgive our sins and treat us as if we are righteous? Surely he cannot just turn a blind eye to them. No, he cannot and has not. The reasons Jesus gave for why he came include dealing with this problem as well. Let's consider one of these. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's why I had come, to fulfill them. In the Jewish Bible, our Old Testament, the law was the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, which contain all the commandments God gave to Israel. The prophets were not just the books we call prophecies, but they included books like Samuel and Kings. Jesus fulfilled the law by perfectly obeying every one of God's moral commandments. He was sinless, absolutely pure and good. So he fulfilled the law in that sense. But a very large part of the law isn't moral instruction. It's about the sacrifices God told the people they must offer when they sinned in various ways, if he was to forgive them. And it's about the priests who would mediate between them and God. But sacrificing an innocent animal couldn't really deal with sin. These sacrifices were pictures, promises in effect, of the real, effective sacrifice which God had planned all along. The Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of those sacrifices. He was the fulfillment of the priesthood which were mediated between God and men. But the sacrifices, he, the sinless one, took our guilt upon himself, bore God's judgment in our place, when he died on the cross. That is why he can justly forgive our sins. His death has made it possible for us to have life. James will be speaking more about this next week, I think, why did Jesus die? As for the prophets, Jesus not only fulfilled predictions such as that he would be born in Bethlehem and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, be descended from King David and so on, he also fulfilled God's promise of a perfect king, a shepherd king, a king who would save his people from all dangers, a sort of king who had been foreshadowed, though very imperfectly, by King David himself. Jesus fulfilled that. And he also fulfilled the detailed prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 about dying for the sins of others. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, spelled this out in a very brief form on another occasion when he said why he'd come. Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, his life in place of others. And as he looked ahead to his crucifixion, he said this in John chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He, the seed, must die so that many might receive life. A ransom for many, many seeds. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all. Very many will live eternally with God because of it. But sadly, some will refuse to benefit from it. They will refuse to believe the good news. The reason the Lord Jesus gave to Pilate for why he'd come challenges us all on this. Jesus said to Pilate, for this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now how sad that Pilate did not say, well, tell me more. But instead that flippant, that cynical, that despairing perhaps, what is truth? Let me finish with the reason the Lord Jesus gave, which is not found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7 says this, when Christ came into the world, he said, I have come to do your will, O God. God sent the Lord Jesus into the world because he wants to save us, to bring us to himself. The Lord Jesus willingly came because that's what he wants too. His perfect obedience, even to the point of being willing to bear God's judgment, makes this salvation possible. What thanks, what gratitude we owe to God, this God of grace, this God who came to us, this seeking, forgiving, life-giving, suffering God. Surely there's no one here, no one listening to me, who will persist in rejecting him. He came to seek us. He came to us. Will we not come to him? He came to seek and save. But he will come again to judge. The kingdom of God is challenge and choice. He came to seek sinners. We can come to his sinners and be forgiven, or we can refuse and forfeit that forgiveness. God grant that we may all seek that forgiveness through coming to Jesus as our King and Saviour and Lord.